love my dad. He's this warm, goofy, laid-back, but extremely hardworking guy who loves Jesus and his family really well. I brought a picture of him I want to show you. This is my dad and my siblings and I. It was obviously taken back in the day of film cameras because a picture like this would never fly today. My sister Melissa's over here picking her nose, and I'm in the back about to dump sand on his head. So I think if we took that today on a camera, it would be instantly deleted and we would have a redo. But this has become one of my most treasured childhood photos of my siblings and me with our dad. My dad made bath time so much fun when we were little. He would tell us these soap stories, we called them. And basically, he would hold out his hands and put a bar of soap in there like it was a book, and he would say, "Once upon a time, oops," and the soap would slip out of his hands and back in the tub, and we would laugh and grab it, give it back to him so he could try again, and we did this over and over. We thought it was hilarious, and now, as an adult, I realize, oh, he was probably exhausted after a long day of work and was way too tired to come up with some creative story, and this was his way of getting not past the first page. All he had to do was once upon a time, and we were just hooked. Those are our soap stories. And then at bedtime, he would come into our rooms and he would pray with us. And when we were a little bit older, he created secret handshakes with us. He had a different one with each of us four kids. And so he had to remember which handshake went with which child. And he almost always got them straight. And mine was pretty elaborate. I don't know about my siblings because it's still a secret and I can't tell you too much either, but our secret handshake included a thumb war. I thought that was pretty cool. I got really, really good at thumb wars doing that. The last thing he would do before he would leave the room is he would spin my carousel. My grandma had painted me this ceramic carousel and it had a music box inside. So if you wound up the top and then you let it go, it would play music. So my dad would come in, pray, we would do our secret handshake, he would spin my carousel, and then he would leave the room, and I would fall asleep. I could go on and on with all the ways my dad has been sweet and affectionate and playful and incredibly sacrificial over the years, but suffice it to say, I love my dad. We'll get back to that later, but I want to jump into our passage for today. We're halfway through this series in this book of Galatians, one of Paul's letters, and today we're picking up in chapter 3, verse 26. So it's in the Bibles under your seats on page 812, or the words will be on the screen. And I realize that if you're new here or you haven't been coming this fall, this might feel a little strange to jump in halfway through, and I'm not going to recap the whole thing because we've talked about so much, but the messages are all on our website, so you are free to go back and listen at any time. So if you feel a little bit lost today, it's just your fault for not coming to church. Just kidding, but we really are going to dive in. So starting in 3:26. "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.'" I know this is a lot and it's hefty stuff, but listen to this right here. "So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir." We'll pause there for now. In this series, we've been talking about gift and worth, and here Paul introduces a new metaphor into the conversation. He introduces the metaphor of a household. At this time, in a household, there were parents and children, but there were also often servants or slaves. And the servants and slaves didn't have any hope of becoming a parent or a child in the household. They knew their place. They weren't part of the family. They were there to serve. But this is crazy. Look what this passage says. Paul says, you are no longer a slave. He says, you've become a child. God, the parent of this household, is adopting the slaves or servants in the household to become his children. So even though that passage is long and somewhat convoluted, the bottom line of what Paul is trying to convey in the whole passage is this: we're sons and daughters of God. What? Look at this picture, courtesy of National Geographic. Ta-da! All right, Elevate students right here. Can anybody tell me what this is a picture of? Yes. Which galaxy? The Milky Way! Here, have a Milky Way! Good job, Jack. This is what the National Geographic article says. The Milky Way contains hundreds of billions of stars like our sun. Earth is located about halfway between the center of the Milky Way and its outer edge. Light at the galaxy center takes 25,000 light years to travel from Earth. So that means if you could see the core of the Milky Way, you'd be observing light that possibly left Earth before humans first settled in North America. I could go on, but here's the point. God is so big. He's the creator. He's so much beyond us. It only takes a picture of outer space to remind us of our smallness, that we're these tiny specks in the universe and our lives are just a blip on the grand scheme of time and space. When you zoom out from your everyday life and get a glimpse of the world from this perspective, it's pretty clear that we're so insignificant. When you compare us to God, there's a huge gap, there's a huge power differential, and it's not necessarily a bad thing. It's completely appropriate. He's the creator, we're the creation, made by him and meant to serve him. He gives life, we merely live the life he gives. He gives and he can take away. Other religions get this, and they're fine keeping their distance from the gods they consider to be in control and powerful. We wouldn't be so arrogant as to think that we could close or even narrow that gap between God and us. And yet this is the beauty of Christianity. The God of the Bible, in all his splendor and strength and majesty, chooses to narrow that gap. We see this from the very beginning. In the Garden of Eden, God walks with Adam and Eve. He who created them comes down to their level and walks with them through the garden in the cool of the day. And then in the rest of the Old Testament, God chooses to come down and interact with people. He creates a people for himself and he cares and provides for them. He guides them and never gives up on them. And then Jesus comes on the scene, and that's God narrowing the gap even further. Now, for the first time ever, God has actually become a human. The creator enters his creation in a totally new way. It's like the author jumping into the pages of their own story. It's like that scene from Mary Poppins where Mary and Bert and Jane and Michael jump into the chalk drawing on the sidewalk. Do you remember that? That's what God does in Jesus. He enters the story. He's coming closer and closer. And when Jesus goes back to heaven, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of believers. God can't get any closer than that. He's constantly at work to narrow the gap between creator and creation. And then Paul here in Galatians writes that God, the Almighty God, who deserves all service and surrender and praise, does not keep his distance as creator or master, but adopts us as his sons and his daughters. And this isn't the only place where the Bible talks about God as our father. It's not a metaphor entirely unique to Paul. We see in Proverbs 3:12, the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father disciplines the son he delights in. And scripture also gives us pictures of God as mother. In Isaiah 66:12 to 13, it says, "For this is what the Lord says, as a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you." In Matthew 23 and Luke 13, Jesus says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you are not willing." And then Paul writes about this concept of God adopting us as his children again in Romans 8:15. It's clear this is a metaphor that accurately expresses how God sees us, how he views his relationship to us. He adopts us as his sons and daughters. And he doesn't have to do this. He doesn't have to get this close, but he wants to. He chooses to. He does it gladly. And it raises us to a whole new level of worth. This passage begs an important question. It's like Paul is saying, if we're truly all sons and daughters of God when we believe and receive the gift he gave us in Jesus, then why do we keep trying to earn our worth with God through all this other stuff? We've spent the last few weeks talking about all the ways the Jews tried to earn their worth before God and the ways we try to earn our worth before God. And I won't get into all that again. You can go back and listen to the messages if you missed them. But here Paul is saying, you already are God's child. Children don't do anything to earn their parents. And God doesn't count us worthy because of what we do or don't do, but because we're his. He's chosen us and adopted us into his family. I'm about to have a baby. She's due in 4 weeks and 4 days, but who's counting, right? If you ask me how I'm feeling about her coming, my response changes by the minute. One minute I'm so excited, and the next I'm terrified or even full of dread. I'm a total mixed bag right now, and I think that's probably okay. But if you ask my husband, Phil, how he feels about the baby coming, he's all excitement. He can't wait. He's so excited to hold this little baby and kiss her and be her dad. He'll talk to my stomach. I make sure he talks right into the belly button because I think that's how she can hear him the best. And he'll say, hi, baby, I love you. I can't wait to meet you. I can't wait to be your dad. The love he's feeling for this baby is worlds beyond what I'm feeling. And I think that's a little glimpse of the love God feels for us. He doesn't view us as his children begrudgingly or out of obligation, but with tenderness and compassion, and I suspect even excitement. And just like Phil is lavishing love on this baby that's done nothing yet to deserve it, God lavishes his love on us. We've said all along in this series that we can be confident that our worth is not from anything we've done or not done, but because we're made in God's image and loved by him. When we trust in Jesus for our salvation, we acknowledge that we don't deserve God's love. We can't do anything to earn it. And yet he gives it to us anyway. When we trust in Jesus, we become God's sons and daughters. We join his family, and he parents us as the perfect parent with all the love and care in the world, not because he has to, but because he wants to. One aspect of this passage that I think is particularly amazing is that Paul doesn't just use the language of biological sons and daughters here, but the language of adoption. Phil and I are so curious as to what this little daughter of ours is going to be like, what she'll look like, what her personality will be like. But the truth is that even though we made her, we didn't choose her. And with adoption, it's different. While human adoptive parents don't get to know their child fully before entering the adoption, and a lot of adoption processes there are several choices involved. The choice to adopt is the first, but then the choice who to adopt comes after, and a lot of times they get to see a picture of the child that they're planning on adopting, maybe even meet him or her before choosing to adopt. And when God adopts us, his choice is even more informed. He doesn't enter this blindly or on a whim. He isn't naive. He goes into this adoption with both eyes open. He doesn't have to do this. He makes that intentional decision to adopt us as his sons and daughters, not out of compulsion, not seeing it as a chore. He doesn't get caught up in how hard it's going to be to parent these wily, stubborn humans. He adopts us freely and only ever out of love. And God knows us completely. Jesus tells us in Matthew and Luke that God knows every hair on our heads. When God chooses to adopt us, he knows what he's getting, the good and the bad. He knows our strengths and our weaknesses, our triumphs and our failures, the parts of us we want to show off to the world and the parts we want to hide from everyone. God knows it all, and still he chooses to make us his own. Not as his servants, but as his precious, loved children. We have worth because we are the sons and daughters of the one true God. There's another related key idea in this passage that we glossed right over. So if we jump back up to 3:28, we get this verse. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And that verse begs this question. If we're truly all sons and daughters of God, when we believe and receive the gift he gave us in Jesus, then do we live in a community that reflects this? The reality that we're all God's children and we trust in Jesus levels the playing field. Nobody is worth more or less than anyone else. We're part of the same family. This shatters our categories of who's worth more, who's valued more, who's better. Jesus tears it all down. It leaves no place in the church for racism, sexism, divisions based on social or economic status. And these were serious divisions in the day. Jews and Gentiles, we've talked in the last few weeks about the tensions they faced. Slaves and free, males and females. This was an extremely patriarchal society. There was huge disparity between these groups in this culture at this time. But Paul says here that in the church, nobody is worth more than anyone else. None of these categories that would divide people in society have any relevance in determining a person's worth when it comes to the church or before God. In God's eyes, we're all equal. Our worth is not determined by any of these external factors, but is found in being his sons and his daughters. And in this household metaphor, it's not just about us and God, us being adopted. Christianity is not this private personal relationship between you and Jesus or you and the Father. You aren't adopted into God's family as an only child. You have siblings, and they're weird. There's no denying it, and you don't get to choose them. If you look around this room, you'll see I think Paul is spot on in this metaphor. We're part of the same family, but we don't look like it. We don't look like we belong all together. But it's true, if we're all adopted as God's sons and God's daughters, that means we're in this together, and we better figure out how to get along. Let's finish today's passage. We're going to read chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that I somehow have wasted my efforts on you. So we're ending on a high note today. Thanks, Paul, for that. But seriously, the reason he's so passionate here, the reason he's afraid he's wasted his time and energy on investing in these people, it's because even though they've been adopted as God's children, they aren't living that way. In this household metaphor that Paul's using, the Galatians were slaves who are then adopted as God's children, and now they're going right back to slavery. The days and months and seasons and years that Paul talks about here, he's referring to Jewish holidays. They're going back to observing these Jewish holidays, which if you remember a few weeks ago, we said were one of the big three things that Jews at the time found their identity in. Paul sees this happening and he can't believe it. He feels like he's totally wasted his time. I think the ending of this passage is a wake-up call for us. It can be easy to look at the people in the Bible and see them as so removed from our own lives. And it's true, they lived in a very different time and different place than we do. But I think if you look close, you'll see that they struggled with so many of the same things we struggle with, even if it looks slightly different in their context. The issues that they faced, the heart of those issues are the same as the heart of the issues we face today, almost every time. So when we look at our own church and our own lives, we've got to ask these same questions. Has God adopted us for nothing? Are we living as if we truly are his sons and daughters? Or are we still trying to establish our worth through some other means? Are we treating others in this room as if they're God's beloved sons and daughters too? And this is a big one. Do we really see God as our Father? If you've been around New Denver for a while, you may have heard me say before that after I graduated high school, I went and spent about 6 months in New Zealand. I did a discipleship training school with Youth with a Mission, or YWAM. And the first 3 months of that are lecture phase, which essentially means a different speaker who will come in each week and share, do kind of an intensive class for the week on some sort of subject with something to do with God. So week 4 was the Father Heart of God. And many of my classmates really struggled this week. Some of them had grown up without a dad. It was really hard to see God as Father. Others had grown up with either a biological dad or a father figure who didn't resemble God in the slightest, who tainted their picture of what a father looks like. And maybe for some of you today, that sounds all too familiar, like that's a little piece of your own story. For me, I thought, this is easy. My dad's great. I love my dad. I thought of the soap stories and the secret handshake and the carousel. And then I felt God challenging me with this. I felt him tugging at my heart and asking, why don't you love me like you love your dad? And for the last 10 years, that question has rocked me. It's haunted me. It's a reminder when I get complacent that God is our good father, the perfect father. He desires our love. He's not just the creator removed and far away. He's not just a master we're indebted to serve. He's adopted us as his children. He's become our dad. And a good dad loves and is so desirous to be loved in return. If you're here today and you're not totally in, if you're new to church, new back to church, still checking out Christianity, or you have a lot of questions and you're not totally bought into this whole thing, you haven't trusted in Jesus for your salvation or been adopted into God's family, that's okay. We are so glad that you're here. And I sincerely hope that you'll experience us as a family without these divisions, a family who is centered on our love for God and for one another. And I hope that someday soon you'll decide to join that family. We've said all along in this series, but I want to reiterate today that you don't have to do anything to earn worth before God, to earn a place or an invitation into this family. It's already yours for the taking. If you hear nothing else today, I really want you to hear this. God loves you, and he so wants to adopt you as his son or his daughter and make you a part of his family. And I hope you know, but in case you don't, there are 4 pastors here who would love to get together with you and talk with you and listen to you and help you wrestle through any questions of faith you might have. We don't have all the answers, but we each have 2 ears and we're willing to use them. So please reach out at any time. And for the rest of you who are here today and you have trusted in Jesus for your salvation and been adopted into God's family, I want to leave you with a couple questions to mull over this week. The first is this: how has your earthly father impacted your view of God as father? How has your earthly father, or your experience with a biological dad or a father figure, impacted your view of God as father? Second's this: when you think about being adopted as God's child, what emotions does it evoke? When you think about God becoming your father as the perfect father, how does that make you feel? Does it evoke a sense of love, gratitude, humility, joy, something else entirely? And finally, how do you want to respond? If you're in a sermon-based discipleship group, you'll have an opportunity this week to reflect on these questions and discuss them together. But even if you're not, I encourage you to set aside some time this week, even just 15 or 20 minutes, to get away and reflect on these 3 questions. Talk to God about it. Tell him what it means for him to be your father. Respond in some way. And get creative. If thinking of God as your father evokes a sense of love or joy or gratitude, make something that expresses that. Use art or music or journaling. Remember, as God's child, God loves to receive messy, imperfect, heartfelt gifts of love from his children. All parents do. Or so I'm told. I'll keep you posted on that front. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much that you are here with us. You love us. And you are a good, good Father. I thank you that there's nothing we can do to earn your love. There's nothing we can do to drive away your love. You are so, so willing to lavish your love on us. I pray that today we'll have a deeper awareness that this truth will sink just a little bit deeper into our hearts, that even if it's something we've heard all our lives, something that we know, that it'll hit us differently today, to think of you wanting to come so close, even though you didn't have to, that you wanted and chose to adopt us just out of your love, out of your goodness, and not based on anything that we've done to earn it or deserve it or discount ourselves from it. You are so good, and we would give you all our worship today. In Jesus' name, amen.